you. I hope you made it through the snow and the ice and the other kinds of things okay. I was doing okay until cars started tailgating me in the middle of ice storms, which I just don't understand. But anyway, I made it through. I hope you made it through as well. I'd like you to turn, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 8. And I want to look at verse 16. I want to begin by reminding you that there was a set of instructions given to Elisha back in 1 Kings 19. He was ordered to do three things, or to make sure that three things were done might be a better way to say it. What were those three things? Number one was, is actually the third one in the list, but the number one, anointing Elisha as his successor and to bring him in as a servant apprentice. Second, to anoint Hazael as king of Aram, and to anoint who? Jehu as king of Israel. Israel is the northern kingdom. The name of the southern kingdom is Judah, and you sort of need a scorecard to keep things straight. There's a few copies of the scorecard up here if you'd like one. I do want to say one more thing. If you take a look at verse 16 of 2 Kings 8, it says, in the fifth year of who?
Joram.
How is it spelled?
J-O-R-A-M.
In my translation it says J-E-H-O-R-A-M. And in your translation it might say that too, because the translations sort of differ on this. I don't know how to say this except to say it. It looks to me as if there are some times when they put an E-H right after a J in some of these names. And if you start watching the names and you don't know that, you're going to think Jehoram means somebody other than Joram. And it's the same name. And I call your attention to that because this shows up in a number of different names at a number of different places. In my translation, it says, in the fifth year of Jehoram, king, son of Ahab, king of Israel. Now, what's the next name? Mine says, Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, became king of Judah. Yours doesn't support that?
Yeah.
Okay. My translation is the same name. Jehoram, Jehoram. There's a moment where Jehoram is king of Israel and Jehoram is king of Judah. And it may be that the translators are deciding to use a nickname or something like that to tease those out to where you can tell which one's which without having to always say Israel or Judah. And I bring your attention to that because if you don't know that the names can shift, they can shift within the same translation from the first of a chapter to the middle of a chapter. It can happen like that. And I don't have an explanation for it, but even with a scorecard, it's kind of hard to keep track of who's who. We are now moving into the swamp. And in that swamp, what you're going to learn is there's a whole bunch of kings that aren't very good. And what do they do that makes it evident that they're not very good? They lead the people away from a worship of the Lord into a worship of false gods. They lead the people into wars with people they really have no business fighting. And they get beat up when they do that. And all kinds of things happen. By this point, how many of Elijah's instructions have been fulfilled? Elisha is now there, and in this record in 2 Kings, Elijah has been taken away to heaven, and Elisha is now the prophet. Okay, so that one's been taken care of. How about the second one, anointing Hazael to be king of Aram? That just took place between verse 7 and verse 15 of the very chapter we're in. And if you remember, Hazael was an aide, a high official, a court official of some kind to the original king. Who was the original king? Look at verse 7. Ben-Hadad or something like that. Ben-Hadad. He was sick. And of all things, Elisha shows up in Damascus. They'd just been trying to kill him a little bit before. He shows up in Damascus. And Hazael was sent by Ben-Hadad. I'm on my sickbed. You go find out from the man of God whether I'm going to survive. And when Hazael comes to him, Elisha says, "Nah, he's going to die. But you go tell him he's going to live because you're going to be the next king, and I'll just trust you to do the right thing." And what does Hazael do? Kills him and takes over as king. There's a powerful moment around verse 12. Verse 12 in my translation is a very long verse. Is it in yours as well?
Yeah.
Elisha begins to weep as he's looking at Hazael. Why is he weeping? "I've seen the harm you're going to do to the people of Israel." And he begins to specify what they're going to do, and it's horrible. It's awful. And that's coming. And back in 1 Kings 19, what did it say? God said, "I want you to appoint Elisha as your successor. I want you to appoint Hazael, king of Aram. I want you to appoint Jehu, king of Israel. Those who escape Hazael's sword will die by Jehu's sword." And you're about to watch that happen. I don't understand why it has to be this way. But I do understand that this is the way it was. And I'm not sure it's all that different. We're pretty insulated here. But across the world, I'm not sure it's terribly different. Verse 16, "In the fifth year of," my translation uses the word Jehoram. Yours may use the word Joram. That little E-H may or may not be in there right after the J. "Son of Ahab, king of Israel." So he's been king 5 years. "And Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, became king of Judah." How old was he when he came to the throne? 32 years old. How long did he reign? Seemed like he died young. Or at least he if he resigned his throne, that would be pretty unusual. Verse 18, "He followed the example of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had been doing. He married one of Ahab's daughters." Now this is the guy in Judah marrying Ahab's daughter from Israel. And it says at the end of verse 18, the judgment of Scripture is? He gets a D. He did what was displeasing to the Lord, my translation says. And then verse 19 speaks of God's mercy. God was not willing to destroy Judah because of his servant David. He was faithful to the promise he had made to leave him a lamp, this is a metaphor, forever in his presence. Verse 20, what happens? Edom throws off the domination of Judah and set up a king for itself. What was Jehoram or Joram's response? He goes in to fight them to get them back. You've got Edom under domination to Judah. You had at one time Aram and Moab under domination to one or the other of these. They're beginning to get out from that. Verse 21 and verse 22 says what? He tried to attack, and it didn't go so well. He got away, but didn't have much left. Edom threw off the domination of Judah, remaining free to the present day. And then it says the rest of the history of Joram, his entire career, isn't this recorded in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Jehoram fell asleep with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of David. His son, who's his son? Ahaziah succeeded him. There you got what? Something like 8-9 verses? And that's the story of Joram, or Jehoram, right? Not so. Not so. There's more going on. Because we also have 2 Chronicles. If we go over there, we find out something more. And I simply flag that. We'll come back to it in just a moment. We'll come back to it in just a moment. But if you take a look at verse 25, it says, Ahaziah became king. He was 22 years old when he came to the throne. How long did he reign?
1 year.
My goodness. He dies at the age of 23.
Hope he didn't get too comfortable.
The judgment. The judgment is in the middle of verse 27. What's the judgment of Scripture? Displeasing. Followed the example of the house of Ahab. Now, He's king of Judah, but he's following the example of the house of Ahab. How come? Because his daddy married Ahab's daughter, and Ahab's daughter is his mama. My wife pointed out that the cards, the Valentine cards this year, are full of references to mama, not mother. Did you all notice that when you were picking cards up? Happy Valentine's Day, mama. It says mama, not mother. Did you get one of those? Joe's a good son. Did you get one of those? What's his mama's name? I think it's in verse 26. Athaliah? Something like that.
Granddaughter of Omri.
We already knew she was daughter of Ahab. That pretty much made her granddaughter of Omri, but just in case you didn't remember. Now, what's coming, and you don't see as much of that here, and you don't see it as clearly here. You have to get over in 2 Chronicles to see it. So we're going to be jumping back and forth between the two. He was king for 1 year, and he's gone. We'll see how he's gone. And when he's gone, Mama takes over. And all of a sudden, you've got a queen for a little while. It's not quite queen for a day. She's queen for 6 years. Did I tell you we were in the swamp? This is not pretty pictures in here. This is not pretty pictures in here. So, if you take a look at what follows, this is verse 28 and 29. He went with Jehoram, son of Ahab, to make war on who? Boy, you know how to pick a fight, don't you? And what happened? They beat him up. Now, it says they wounded Jehoram, but it's hard to know which one that was. It turned out it was the Israel Jehoram that he wounded. And verse 29 tells you what Jehoram Israel did. What did he do after he was wounded? Went back to Jezreel for what purpose? To recover from his wounds. And Ahaziah, it says at the end of verse 29, went down to Jezreel to visit Jehoram, son of Ahab, because he was ailing. Right? The father-in-law, I was at the tail end of verse 29, which is the last verse in chapter 8. Now, hiding in this is so much going on that it's hard to believe. And you have to get to chapter 9 before you see it. Chapter 9. The prophet Elisha summoned a member of the prophetic brotherhood to him. Everybody see that? Everybody seen that part?
Yes.
Hitch up your clothes. What does it mean when you say hitch up your clothes? Get ready to run. Take this flask of oil, go to Ramoth in Gilead. When you arrive there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat. Now, is that our Jehoshaphat? The one who gave the name to my granddaddy's mule?
No,
because this is Israel. Jehoshaphat was king down in Judah. So this is a different group. This is a different group. But daddy's got... These people are sharing names all around, and this makes it really tough to walk through here. Look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Might as well keep an eye on son of Nimshi. When you find him, tell him to get up and leave his companions. That means he's telling him you're going to find him in a room with a whole bunch of good old boys. Take him into an inner room. Take the flask of oil. Pour it over his head. Say, the Lord says this, I have anointed you king of Israel. Open the door and run for your life. You all seen this, right? You were supposed to read this. This is what you saw, right? Pour the oil, shout the words, run for your life. Fast as you can. Is this fun?
Yeah.
I mean, it may be a swamp, but it's still fun. The young man left for Ramoth in Gilead. When he arrived, found the senior officers of the army sitting together. I have a message for you, commander, he said. For which of us, said Jehu? For you, commander, he answered. Jehu got up, went into the house. The young man poured the oil on his head, saying, the Lord, the God of Israel, says this, I have anointed you king of the Lord's people of Israel. And then he gives him some instructions you didn't hear Elisha give him, but he must have because he's quoting them. What's his job? To have blood run like a river. What's he supposed to do first? strike down every member of Ahab's family, because there's a prophecy hanging out there that Ahab's family is coming to an end. Not a man jacket said of that family is going to be left alive. And Jehu is the one who's going to do that. This is awful instructions. I will avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and all of the Lord's servants. And I'll avenge it on who else?
Jezebel.
Jezebel and the whole family of Ahab. I will destroy every, here comes that word again, man jack. If you want to know what it means, you got to go look it up, because I'm not going to tell you. But you may have a footnote. Every man jack of Ahab's family, fettered or free in Israel. That's a quote of the prophecy from way back when. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah. Remember we talked about those a while back? He keeps trying new kings in Israel, wipes out the family of the one before, and it just seems to stay bad. With that, he opened the door and made his escape. But just before he said that, he said something about Jezebel. What did it say? Dogs are going to eat her. There's not going to be enough left to bury, is basically what he's saying. Jehu came out to his master's officers. Is all well? They ask him. Why did this madman come to you? Well, you know that fellow and how he talks, he said. Evasion, they cried. Come on, tell us. And he replied, well, he said this and he said that to me. And then he said, the Lord said this, I've appointed you king of Israel. And at that they took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps, sounded the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. I'm sorry, who's king right now? Jehoram. Jehoram, right?
Yes.
Now, Ahaziah is king in Judah, but Jehoram is still. Now, where's Jehoram at this moment? He's down in Jezreel doing what? Recovering from the wounds that he got when he was so stupid as to pick a fight with Haziel. Those who escape Haziel's sword will perish by Jehu's sword. Remember that prophecy? Verse 14. Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, what did he do? Plotted against Jehoram. If you agree, Jehu said, I'm skipping over the little parenthetical comment that sort of says what was going on at the time. If you agree, Jehu said, let no one leave the town to go and take the news to Jezreel. And he mounted his chariot and left for Jezreel. Jehoram had taken to his bed there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had gone down to visit him. The lookout posted on the tower of Jezreel saw Jehu's troop approaching. I see a body of men, he shouted. And Jehoram gave the order, have a horseman sent to meet them and ask, is all well? The horseman went to meet Jehu and said, the king asks, is all well? What is it to do with you whether all is well? Jehu shouted, fall in behind me. The lookout reported, the messenger has reached them and he's not coming back. The king sent a second horseman who reached them. And he said, the king says, is all well? What does that do with you, whether all is well? Jehu replied, fall in behind me. And a couple of my favorite verses in the whole of Scripture is right here. Not because they have great theological content. I just think it's hilarious. The lookout shouted, that one has reached them, and he's not coming back. And you know, this guy drives like Jehu. For he driveth, King James says, furiously.
Like a maniac.
He drives like a madman, mine says. I remember my father telling me that one thing he didn't want me to do was drive like Jehu when I started driving. The manner of driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshi. Skips Jehoshaphat right there in my translation. And Jehoram cries the craziest thing. What does he cry in your translation?
Get ready.
Mine says, harness. Harness. Hitch it up. You say hitch up? Hitch up. Harness, Jehoram cried. And they harnessed his chariot. And Jehoram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, each in his chariot, set out to meet Jehu. And they reached him in the field of Naboth Jezreel. Remember this field?
Yeah.
It was a vineyard, I think, at one point, right? And Ahab had said, it'd be so convenient to put my garden here. Why don't I swap with you, give you this great land out there someplace? And Naboth said, this land's been in my family for years. And he killed Naboth and took the land, Jezebel did. And God said, Jezebel, somewhere in here all kinds of people are going to die. As soon as Jehoram saw Jehu, he asked, is all well? What a question, Jehu replied. When all the while the prostitutions and countless sorceries of your mother Jezebel go on. And at this, Jehoram finally does something smart. What does he do? He does one of those 180 turns. Whips the horse and runs as quick as he could, shouting to Ahaziah.
There is treachery.
Treason, Ahaziah, treason. But Jehu had drawn his bow. He struck Jehoram, where? Between the shoulder blades. The arrow went through the king's heart and he sank down in his chariot. Pick him up, Jehu said to Bilgar, his equerry, and throw him into the field of Naboth of Jezreel. And he begins to quote the prophecy that had been there. Verse 27, what happens? Ahaziah hasn't been quite as quick, but he sees all this happening and he takes off fleeing. But Jehu went in pursuit of him. Strike him down, he said. And they wounded him in his chariot, took refuge in Megiddo, and there he died. His servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in the tomb. Ahaziah had become king of Judah in the 11th year of Jehoram, son of Ahab. Verse 30. When Jehu went back to Jezreel, Jezebel was told, and she gussied herself up. That's not what my translation says, but that's what she did. What does it say she did? Painted her eyes. Mine says she made up her eyes with mascara. I don't know if they had it then, but whatever they had equivalent to it. She adorned her head, and she appeared at the window. As Jehu came through the gateway, she said, how did Zimri get on after killing his master? She's looking back at someone else who has done what Jehu is about to do here. Jehu looked up at the window and said, who's on my side? Two or three officials looked down at him. Throw her down, he said. And they threw her down. Jehu rode over her, my translation says. Went in, ate and drank, and then after a while he said, go see to that accursed woman. Give her a burial. After all, she was a king's daughter. But when they went back to bury her, they couldn't find enough to bury. I'll skip the gory details. You can read those if you need to. And again, he remembers the prophecy of Elijah. It gets worse. Chapter 10, what happens? 70 of Ahab's sons in Samaria. By the time he gets through negotiating with the people of Samaria, they send him those 70 heads in a basket. Verse 12 of chapter 10, he set out for Samaria. On his way, at a certain place, he met the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah. Who are you? We're Ahaziah's brothers. We're on our way to pay our respects to the king's sons and the queen's mother's sons. And he took them and slaughtered them at a storage well. 42 of them. He didn't spare a single one. A little bit later, he finds a particular person whose name in my translation is Jehonadab. That little E-H at the front might be dropped. It could be Jonadab. Who was on his way to meet him. He greeted him and said, is your heart true to mine as my heart is to yours? And Jehonadab replied, yes. And Jehu said, give me your hand. Jehu took him up beside him in his chariot. Come with me and witness my zeal for the Lord. When he entered Samaria, he killed all the survivors of Ahab's family in Samaria, destroyed it just as the Lord had told Elijah would happen. And he assembled the people. And at this point, he uses a deception, which is very high. Ahab did Baal some small service, he said. Jehu will now do him a great one. Call to me all the prophets of Baal and all his priests. Elijah's triumph on the mountain had not stamped this out. Not one is to be absent. I have a great sacrifice to offer to Baal. If anyone is absent, he will forfeit his life. This was a trick on Jehu's part to destroy the devotees of Baal. Summon a sacred assembly for Baal, he cried, and they summoned it. They sent messengers throughout Israel, and everybody who was devoted to Baal showed up. Not a man was left who did not attend. Crowded into the temple of Baal. That's a different temple. Keep an eye on this. This is a different temple. Until it was full from wall to wall. He then said to the keeper of the wardrobe, bring out the vestments for the priests of Baal. He brought out the vestments for them. He went into the temple of Baal with Jehonadab and said to Baal's devotees, make sure that there are no devotees of the Lord here, but only devotees of Baal. And he proceeded to present sacrifices and burnt offerings. Then he walked back outside where he had 80 men stationed and said, okay, your turn. And they went in and slaughtered everybody in the building. And then they tore down the temple, burned everything that they could burn, crushed and broke up everything they could break up. And verse 26 has a summary. What does it say? Baal's gone in Israel. And verse 29 is horrible, awful, terrible in its tragedy. What does it say? In spite of all this that Jehu had done to set things right with the people and the Lord, what happened?
He still had the golden calves.
He didn't give up those golden calves. We can aspire to golden slippers, but we shouldn't aspire to golden calves. Verse 30, the Lord makes a prophecy, and the prophecy is, your family will reign for four generations, but your family will not reign permanently. Why was this? Verse 31, what's the judgment? Jehu did not faithfully and wholeheartedly follow the law of the Lord. He did not give up the sins into which Jeroboam had led Israel. The consequences, though, start to come. What does verse 32 say?
Started reducing the size of the...
Yours says reduce. That's interesting. What's your verb? My verb is whittle. It begins to whittle down. Edom's already gone, right? Haziel begins... Edom's gone for, I guess, Judah. Haziel is now coming in and defeating territory east of the Jordan, the whole territory of Gilead. It names some of the places. Jehu died, verse 35, fell asleep with his ancestors, and his son, who's his son? Jehoahaz, which could be Joahaz if you take out that little EH. So just watch for that. I don't think I saw that one doing that. How long did he reign? How long did Jehu reign?
28 years.
Now, I've told you before, the way it works in 2 Kings is it focuses on Israel for a while, and then it steps back and focuses on Judah. And when it focuses on Judah, it may very well overlap with things you were watching in Israel. And that's happening here. Jehu has reigned for 28 years, and it was pretty early in that process that he killed Ahaziah, right? So when you get to chapter 11, it begins to talk about what happened right after Ahaziah died. So this is close to 28 years before. It's stepping you back and taking a look. And that can be a little confusing. That's the part of the swampiness of this. When Athaliah, mother of Ahaziah, learned that her son was dead, what did she do? Oh my goodness. What'd she do? She destroyed anybody who had a claim to the throne as coming from Ahaziah's line. Except, verse 2, what happened? The daughter of King Jehoram, the sister of Ahaziah. So this would be what would the relation be?
Daughter.
Niece, maybe?
No, sister.
If it's a sister of Ahaziah, then this must be this must be the daughter. This is a daughter and her mama going at it. What does the daughter do? Takes one of Ahaziah's sons. It looks like it's the youngest one for reasons that we'll see later. For reasons you've already seen, right? You already know where this is going, right? She rescued him, it says, put him with his nurse in the sleeping quarters, and in this way she hid him from Athaliah, and he was not killed. Verse 3, he stayed hidden with her, where? in the temple of the Lord for how long?
6 years.
For 6 years, during which time Athaliah is governing the country. Hit him in whose temple? Temple of the Lord. Not the temple of Baal that was up there in Israel. We're down in Judah now, right? How could she do that? Well, it doesn't tell you here who her daddy is. It tells you her name, but it doesn't tell you who her daddy is. Get over in 2 Chronicles, it'll tell you who her daddy is. Her daddy was the priest. He was in charge of all the priests in the temple. His daddy, her daddy was in charge of everything that went on in the temple. And so her daddy aided her. The two of them are both doing things that the queen would not be happy with. But the queen is there somewhat illegitimately anyway, because she's gotten there by murder. 6 years she's there. In the seventh year, this is verse 4, somebody does something. Who does something?
Jehoiada.
That's this girl's daddy. Except how could she be daddy when her daddy is the king? I don't know. Somehow in there, Jehoiada comes into this story and he's related to somebody in here, and I'm suddenly losing track of who that was, but we'll get it all straightened out when we get to 2 Chronicles. He sent for the regimental commanders, and it says in here a very funny name. In my translation, it says Carians. C-A-R-I-A-N-S. What does yours have?
Carites.
Does it have K?
No.
Still say? These were mercenaries from Asia Minor, I'm told. Mercenaries in the army. So the mercenaries and the guards, the regimental commanders of those groups, brought them into the temple of the Lord, put them on oath, made a pact with them, and then showed them the little boy that had survived. This is the daughter, this is the son of the king, this is the one who should be king. The queen is illegitimately in command. And what follows from here is amazing. He carries the little boy into the temple of the Lord. Well, he's already in the temple of the Lord. Carries him out into the court. Shows him to the people, and they all proclaim him king. Do you know what happens when you proclaim somebody king? You make noise. Who ran over to see what the noise was all about? Athaliah, the queen. Yeah, Jehu's way up north. The queen comes running around. Verse 13, on hearing the people shouting, Athaliah joined the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there stood the king on a dais, and as the custom was with the officers and the trumpeters at the king's side, all the people of the country rejoicing and blowing the trumpets, and Athaliah tore her clothes and shouted,
treason,
treason, treason. Jehoiada the priest gave orders to the commanders in charge of her, take her out under guard, put her to death, and put to death anyone who follows her, but make sure she's killed outside the temple. And they take her outside the temple and kill her. Verse 17, what does it say? In 2 Chronicles, it doesn't give you the same detail. The detail is better in 2 Chronicles for a lot of this, but it's not quite as good here. Jehoiada made a covenant. Mine says between the Lord and the king and the people. In 2 Chronicles, it sounds like he's making a covenant between himself and the king and the people. What was the covenant?
That they would be the Lord's people.
Mine says that they would remain. Very interesting change in verbs. Remain the Lord's people. And he made another covenant between the king and the people, and the implication is that the king and the people would begin to work together instead of at cross purposes, probably. All the people of the country then went where? There was a temple of Baal here, and what did they do? Tore it all and smashed it all and killed the priest of Baal in front of the altars. Verse 20. People of the country were delighted. The city didn't do much. Athaliah was put to death inside the palace. Verse 1 of chapter 12. What's the name of this kid? J-O. A-S-H. What could the kid's name be in another translation?
Jehoash.
J-E-H-O-A-S-H. Jehoash. How old was he when he came to the throne?
7 years.
So how old was he when they hid him away?
One.
He'd been hid six years. He became king in the 7th year of Jehu. How long was Jehu king? 28 years, right? So this would have been 21 years of Jehu still to come. How long did he reign in Jerusalem? 40 years, gives his mother's name. All his life, verse 3 or verse 2? Which one is it, verse 3 or verse 2? Verse 2 in your translation. All of his life, Joash did what the Lord regarded as right, having been instructed by Jehoiada the priest. Turns out 2 Chronicles says that slightly differently. It says in 2 Chronicles, he did everything the Lord wanted him to do as long as Jehoiada lived. You hear a difference? If you read through here, it sounds wonderful. Joash or Jehoash decided on his own, it's time to clean up, straighten up, and repair the temple of the Lord. He orders collections to be taken. Looks like Jehoiada's a little slow on the uptake, but finally they begin to get those things done. There's a fascinating statement in verse 15, I think it is. Mine says, no accounts were kept with the men to whom the money was paid to be spent on the workmen. Why was that? Because they were honest in their work. Wouldn't that be nice? Not to have to keep accounts? Not to have to hold some back to make sure the work was done? Verse 17. At the same time, what happened? Here comes Aram to make war against Gath. Where's Gath? Anybody remember where Gath was? Gath's in Philistia, which is over on the Mediterranean coast. They come all the way around Israel, and they're now attacking to the west of where Judah is. They got Aram coming in from this side. They got Edom coming in from this side. They've now got Aram coming all the way around. It's getting tough. And verse 18, what did Joash do to stop that attack? I'm looking at verse 18. Are you looking at verse 18? What did he do?
He took all the sacred things.
He took all the sacred offerings dedicated by his ancestors, plural, the kings of Judah, all of them, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah, with those he himself had dedicated, and all the gold that was to be found in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord, and all the stuff that was in the palace, and he sent it all to Haziel, who retired from Jerusalem. He bought him off. Second Chronicles gives you a little bit of detail here. It says Hazael came in, he sent soldiers into the place, and the soldiers plundered it all. They took away all of this guy's sons. They took away all of his wives. They took away all of the valuables in the palace and everywhere in the place. And they left him alive to live with the aftermath.
Sounds like somebody else.
Okay. And then it says in verse 20, his own retainers did what? They killed him in his palace on the Millo. And it names the ones who struck the blows that killed him. It says he was buried and his son Amaziah succeeded him. You have to go over to 2 Chronicles to find out a few details of what happened. Joash blamed Jehoiada. Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, not the Zechariah that's the prophet coming later on, but different Zechariah, tried to say, you need to trust the Lord. You don't want to buy this guy off. You want to just trust the Lord. And he got so mad he had Zechariah killed. He was murdered in retaliation for killing the priest, the son of the man whose guidance had led him so well for so long. This is about as ugly as it gets, and I'm looking real hard, and I'm not finding much to get inspired about. So what can I conclude so far? Life without God's guidance gets to be a mess really quickly. And it gets to be a mess in the worst kind of way. Awful, horrible things happen. God uses those awful and horrible things to try to bring his people back, to make them realize what they're missing and what they've lost. And for a time, this person or that person may respond. One of the things you notice when you go through here is every once in a while, there's a king who gets it and tries to bring his people back, and it doesn't work because people won't go with him. Somewhat more often, the people get it, but but not at the same time the king does. That alignment of the hearts of the people and the hearts of the king with the Lord is very rare. It's very rare. And it makes me wonder how rare that is today.
So Joab did pretty well as long as he had the priest looking over him.
As long as he had the priest and as long as he listened to the priest. And the priest's son appears to have been cut from the same mold, but he quit listening. And he actually had the person killed when he started saying some things he didn't like. You're going to have to go to 2 Chronicles to read those things. Now let me see how far we've gotten. We've gotten all the way to there. Now in my translation, about this time I jumped over to Chronicles. I jumped over to Chronicles because there's something over there that you really ought to see. And I think we'll try to look at this for just a minute. Go over to Chronicles and look at chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 21, Jehoshaphat fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his son. What's his son called in your translation here?
Jehoram.
Is it called Jehoram? Right, so Joram in the other place, Jehoram here. Verse 2, Jehoram's brothers, sons of Jehoshaphat, it names them. All these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father had lavishly given them presents of silver, gold, and other valuables, as well as fortified towns in Judah. But the throne he bequeathed to Jehoram since he was the firstborn. What was Jehoshaphat's plan? That Jehoram would be the leader, and that his brothers would be leaders of principal sections of his country, and that the group of them together would work together to rule the country in peace. What's the first thing Jehoram did? I'm looking at verse 4. Killed his brothers. Didn't get that little tidbit back in 2 Kings, did you? Verse 5, he was 32 when he came to the throne, reigned for 8 years, followed the example of the king. We've seen all that before, right? Verse 8, Edom threw off the domination. Verse 12. Something written by the prophet Elijah came into the hands of the king. And it said, "The Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says this, you've not followed the example of your father or of your grandfather, but have followed the example of the kings of Israel, have led the citizens of Judah and Jerusalem into apostasy, just as the house of Ahab has led Israel into apostasy. You've even murdered your brothers, your own family, who are better men than you. The Lord is going to afflict your people, your sons, your wives, and all your property with great calamity. And as for you yourself, you're going to have your own problems." What are his problems? Ill with a lingering disease? Your bowels are going to fall out. That's what mine says. It says protrusion. But your guts are going to fall out. Okay. Verse 18, after all this, the Lord afflicted him with an incurable disease of the bowels. In due time, after 2 years, his brows fell out as a result of his disease, and he died in acute pain. His people did not make a funeral pyre for him. Verse 20, second half, he passed away unlamented and was buried in the city of David, though not in the king's tomb of the kings. The inhabitants of Jerusalem then made his youngest son, Ahaziah, king in succession. Since the marauders who had attacked their camp with the Arabs, that's something you skipped over in another place, had left him as the only one alive. That's why he came on. He was 42 years old. His mother's name was Athaliah. And here goes all the stuff with Athaliah that we saw. Verse 10, when Athaliah saw her, that her son was dead. Remember, he was killed by Jehu. This is a place where it tells you something, what Jehu had done. She killed everybody in royal stock, but that one kid, Joash, was surviving. Chapter 23 talks about the the transition from Athalia back in. You see some details of that. In verse 16 and so forth, it says Jehoiada is leading that reform, not so much Joash. Joash was giving the orders, but Jehoash was guiding it, where they cleaned out the temple, did the repairs, and all those kinds of things. Verse 24 talks about the process of Joash being led by Jehoiada. And then verse 17, after Jehoiada's death, the officials of Judah came to pay court to the king, and the king listened to their advice. And that's when he took them away from worship of the Lord. Verse 20, the Spirit of the Lord came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, and he began to speak to the king. This is what I was talking about. When it comes to verse 25, they plotted against the king to murder him. This is chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, verse 25. The reason for their murder of the king was to avenge Zechariah. And when the king was dead, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the king. And Amaziah became king. There's not a good stopping place in here, but we're going to stop about there. When you start watching a people trying to govern themselves with no regard for who God is and what God has said, you see a people that come off the rails. That statement should concern you. That statement concerns me. I don't want to make any political pronouncements about the landscape that we see in front of us, because I'm not sure I see anybody anywhere that's really paying a whole lot of attention to what God is saying, and that concerns me. Pray for the Lord to touch the hearts of people where they start to hear Him and not the cries of convenience or the cries of fashion or the cries of modernity. Pray that the Lord would raise up people, and pray that we would have the intelligence to recognize somebody that's listening to the Lord when it comes time to vote. Because it's a double problem. It's rare for the people and the leaders both to be aligned with the Lord. That's rare. It was rare then, and it was rare now. And the consequences now, I think, are as dire as the consequences were then. Pray for our country. Pray for our state. Pray for our city, our counties. Pray for our church. We're about to have a change in leadership as well. And some, not all, but some of these same issues ought to be in our minds as we go into that.
Pray for the schools.
Pray for the schools. On that happy note, we're going to end for today and take up, maybe we'll find something a little bit more meaty next week. Our Father, we thank You even for the hard parts of Scripture, the parts that look like things are so harsh and so disconnected from who You are and the love and grace You offer to us. But we start to recognize things that are written in the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews said, were written as an example so we could learn from what happened. Help us learn that following You, leaders who follow You, and people who are led who follow You, can be taken to good places. But when leaders ignore You, and when people continue to follow, or when the people have no idea who You are, it's pretty hard to find the places You're trying to take us. So we pray today for all the institutions that affect us and that connect with us, for our city and our county, for the school systems, for those who work in government, for our state and our nation, for the very world we live in. We pray that You would raise up people who would hear Your voice clearly, and that You would train us to be able to recognize and follow those who are listening. But we realize even Scripture says it's awfully easy for leaders to pretend. Give us discernment. Give us clarity of insight. And if it's Your will that some of us are called on to lead, I pray that we would respond in humility and in humble service to You. For I pray all this in your son's name.